Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye. This is going to be called Grace is God's Will. And this is one of the few times in my life this has ever happened to me. I usually wake up about 5 o'clock in the morning, almost every single morning, and just study or hang out. Sometimes go to me and Dennis work out or whatever. But anyway, I've figured out that I've had to get a very early start on my day if I want to get anything accomplished. And so I've just been about 5 o'clock in the morning, I get up, and most of the time I'll just go right into my office and hang out with Jesus. And this morning, we didn't get back to from the football game until like midnight last night. And it was just, I'm like, you know what? It's Saturday. Our shift doesn't start until 10 a.m. at the ice cream scooping. So I'm like, you know what? I'm going to sleep into like 7 or something. And I think it was around 6. I didn't look at my clock. I don't know. I'm just trying to go through the steps and what happened. But anyway, I was literally woke up and I heard on the inside of me, Acts 20:24, which is Paul speaking in that verse, and he says, but none of these things move me. 3 more verses. But none of these things move me so that I might finish my course with joy and finish the ministry. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And then, that's all I heard. I just heard that scripture. And it wasn't like it was audible, so nobody get weird. It wasn't like Kay hiding in the bathroom going, thus saith the Lord. It was probably one of the clearest times I know that God spoke to me, because it was in the inside, and I was so aware of it, I was directly out of sleep. And then I heard, and we're going to go there later, Galatians 1:6, where it says that the gospel of the grace of God, and God was telling me, and there was a few more scriptures, and we'll talk about some of them, but there was a few more scriptures. So God was basically telling me that His gospel, the gospel that Paul preached, was the gospel of grace. It was the gospel of grace. And there's been people that have wrote books about, you know, hyper grace and all this kind of stuff. And I remember somebody asked me one time, he's like, you're one of those hyper grace preachers, aren't you? And I'm like, look, I don't know what hyper grace is, but if there's a hyper grace, I'm in. If you can hyper grace, I'll take it. I'll take all the grace I can get. It can be hyper, it can be super, it can be supercalifragilistic, whatever you got, I'll take all the grace. I'm like, Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. So if I can have hyper, that means I can be hyper, I am what I am because of the grace of God. And so, yeah, if there's a hyper grace preacher, I guess I'm a hyper grace preacher. You know, if there's a, If there's a way overboard love of God preacher, then I'm the way overboard love of God preacher. I'm going to preach so much about the love of God that you're just basically never going to forget or ever not have a realization about the fact that you are loved by God. If I get to the end of my life and if my naysayers, if the worst thing that they can say about me at the end of my life about my ministry is, that guy preached love and grace way too much, I will lay down in my grave with a smile on my face and I will go and meet my Savior and say, hallelujah, I won. So if there is such a thing, then I'm that guy. And so I'll let you know right now. If you've got a problem with that, you're welcome to leave and go to the less than hyper grace church and go get, you know, a menial amount of grace. And you can go to the God doesn't love you church. I don't know what church that is. And you can be happy. You don't have to hear about grace and the love of God. But if Paul says that I am what I am by the grace of God, well, then I think it's important for us to know. And I'm not going to get into a whole doctrinal thing here, but this was literally one of the first times, probably I can count on one hand the number of times that God literally like woke me out of sleep to do something. And this is probably one of the first times, maybe two or three times in my life, that it was actually about, this is what the message is going to be about, and I'm being very purposeful about making sure that you know the direction that I want you to go. And so then I heard a couple more scriptures, and we're going to look at them. But anyway, what at the end of all that, I was just kind of laying there, and I was just thinking about, he spoke about six scriptures in a row. And I was just sitting there thinking about that. And he said, my grace is my will. It's always been my will for you to live in grace. My grace is my will. You know, God doesn't have grace on us just because, you know, we're all jacked up. We're all just, you know, a bunch of lost jerkhead sinners, and God had to do something, so he invented grace. No, grace is something that God is, just like love. Love is something that God is, not something he has. It's something that he is. He's a gracious God. That's who he is. He's a loving God. That's who he is. It's not what he has. It's who he is. And so go with me real quick to 2 Peter. 2 Peter's. I think this is profound. If you have any Catholic friends, this will be great for you. 2 Peter chapter 3, because they think that Peter was the first pope. Problem was that he was married, had kids. I don't know what they do about that one. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're gonna start in verse 8. I'm gonna tell you right now, for all of you people that are very end time oriented, I am not gonna preach about end times tonight. I will eventually preach about end times. God's been giving me a lot of cool stuff, and so I'm getting there. I've never wanted to go there because there's been so much stupid stuff done with the end times that have literally wrecked people that I've stayed away from it. I love the book of Revelations. I was going to say it's one of my favorite books, but then everybody's going to make fun of me. But I love reading the book of Revelations because there's so many powerful things in there that I don't think that the average person reads it, because the average Christian is scared about the end times. It's like, God comes to you and says, hey, let me encourage you. Let me help you take care of your life. Let me help you take care of your family. Let me help you take care of your health. Let me help you take care of your finances. Let me help give you peace, joy, love. Let me do all these things for you. Just make sure that you're not here for the end times. Ooh. I mean, a lot of people think that. Like, God is going to take care of everything, and then there's going to be the end times, and then all the Christians are going to be decimated and completely horrendously treated and all these things. And then God's grace is going to go away. Love's going to go away. We're just going to have to muscle through, and we're going to barely get to the other side. And then God's going to say, hey, way to go, kid. You can come on in. It's not the... All right, anyway. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Let me help you with that scripture. I've heard so many people use that scripture for so many things. It's comical. This will help you with that scripture. In your Bible, take the number 9 and cross it off. And then that scripture makes complete total sense to you. So, if you can, I don't know if you can or not, Craig, but if you can put 8 and 9 together on there, that would really help us. But beloved, be not, okay, no, so check this out. Let's read it without a number. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as 1 day. The Lord's not slack concerning His promises. In other words, He's not on break. He's not resting with His promises. He's always working about His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Long-suffering, if you look at the context of what long-suffering is and you apply it to 1 day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as 1 day, you can see that to the Lord, Him winning your heart and seeing you manifest the promises of God, to Him, it's worth 1,000 years. And for you, it'll be like 1,000 years when you live 1 day there. Did I lose y'all? 1,000 years is as a day. So God is willing to go 1,000 years worth of effort in His long suffering in order to get you for 1 day. And 1 day is as 1,000 years to Him. When He gets you, 1 day with the Lord is like 1,000 years anywhere else. His long suffering, His desire to manifest the promises of God in your life, it's equal to 1,000 years worth of work to get you for a day. And when He got you for a day, it's like 1,000 years. It's just going to be on and on and on and on. All right? I'm not saying that's the only application, but I'm telling you that this is a really good, this is really in context what Peter was saying in these verses. And so, His long suffering towards us, His long suffering towards us is equivalent to what we would have if I, look, if, let's say Pastor Dennis was a real total jerk. And I know this is a major stretch because he's an angel. He's perfect. He's probably should be pastor in this church. But let's pretend for a minute that he was like this major, major horrible jerk. And I put up with him for a day. We had to go to a conference together and he was being super major jerk this day and we had to ride together to a conference. And I was just like, oh Lord, help me not kill Pastor Dennis. And we finally get to the conference and, you know, and I was going to try to sit on the other side, but he sat next to me. And so then I had to suffer through him during the conference. And then we came home late and we didn't have enough to eat. So, you know, everybody's cranky. And so then I long suffered all the way back home. And I get to the end and I drop him off and I go driving down the road. Thank God! Dropped him off because it was so hard to long suffer with him. You know, the Lord's long suffering of us. Okay, now come on, you've had bad days. The Lord suffered through bad days with you, and He's willing to go through 1,000 years of bad days with you because He loves you so much. His long suffering is not equivalent to our long suffering. 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. He's willing to long suffer your bad days for 1,000 years because He loves you. And to Him, His patience is not like our human patience. Our human patience at the end of a day, come on now, it shouldn't be this way. I know we're perfect Christians in here. Nobody needs to hear any. This is all for the people that are not here. I'm preaching to the ones that aren't here. This is so you guys can take this message and go give it to the people that are not as perfect as you. And you can go tell them how to be long suffering. But the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. usward. His long-suffering is towards us. Usward means towards us. So His long-suffering is towards us. He's always got His long-suffering going towards us. And He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Did y'all remember what Pastor Dennis said about all in the Greek? All means all. In the Greek, all means all. So God is not willing, His will, remember, I'm talking about grace being God's will. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Every single human being, man, woman, and child, God wants them saved. Everyone. Okay, so now some of you probably got some gears going in your head, but what about God's sovereignty? What about the elect? And what about predestination? And what about... And I don't have time to deal with all that tonight, okay? But here's what I'm telling you. God's will is for every single man, woman, and child to be saved, and you have a free will. There are actually going to be people in hell, and hell's horrible. There's going to be a populace in hell that may even be greater than heaven. And it's not because God did not want them saved. And if that rubs against your religion or your doctrines, I'm sorry. You should let your doctrines be determined by God and not determine who God is based upon your doctrines. God is long-suffering. He's doing everything He can to save every single human being, but you have a free will, you have a choice, and you have the right to reject God's salvation. Now, obviously, you are not the you I'm talking to because you're here. If you're here, that means that you're being drawn by the Spirit of God. No man cometh unto the Father unless the Spirit draw him. And so you're being drawn here by the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit is drawing you here, that means that the Spirit of God is working with your salvation. So you are not a person who has rejected salvation. There is no such thing as the unforgivable sin. And you still are in a church. I know, there's like 40 sacred cows that all just got slaughtered by one little verse of Scripture, but stay with me. The only unforgivable sin is rejecting the Holy Spirit, which is rejecting what? Rejecting Him coming to you, trying to convince you to come to the Father. So if you're in here, you haven't committed the unforgivable sin. Because you're here, and you're being drawn by the Spirit. Anybody who's committed the unforgivable sin and has completely rejected the Holy Spirit is reprobate, and it says in Hebrews chapter 7 that they're not even being drawn by God anymore. And so you're being drawn by God because you're here, so therefore, you're fine. I said all that to say that. That's the doctrine. So the whole predestination, all that kind of stuff, and I can totally get a whole lot deeper in all that stuff and teach it. And if you got questions about that, come and see me. I'd love to explain it to you. But God's sovereign in the way that the dictionary defines sovereign. The dictionary defines sovereign as number one, chief. Not being told what to do by anybody. Amen? That's what sovereign. A king, let's go back a couple hundred years. The king of England used to be a sovereign position. You know, if the king of England, or, you know, there was wicked, you know, Henry VIII was a wicked king, and he actually beheaded some of his wives, because, anyway, he just sovereignly decided to cut some gals' heads off. Nobody could tell him not to. Nobody could tell him that's sovereign. That means that he could do that. But also, there is another definition of sovereign, which is what we would most likely represent sovereign, which is like the United States is a sovereign nation. Nobody tells the United States what to do. But the United States has internal ways that we work. We have bound ourselves to the United States law system. The president is sovereign, but he's part of a three-branch system. The Congress keeps him in check, is supposed to, and the judicial system is supposed to keep everybody in check. It's supposed to be a sovereign president who's in check by the judicial system and the Congress. It may not be perfect that way now, but the United States is sovereign. Does that mean that we can just go fly in a jet and go bomb any nation anytime we want to just because we're sovereign and we feel like it? Of course not. That would violate our own internal laws. We don't have the right to go to war without Congress declaring war. Amen? So God is sovereign to the same way like the United States is sovereign. We can. We have the right. He has the authority and the power to do anything He wants. But He has bound Himself by His rules. By His own internal rules. He will not break His word. He is sovereign to the point that He can put His word into action. That's why He speaks His word. That's why prophecy is still very valid today. Because it's God releasing Himself to go outside of the bounds that you have Him restricted to. Amen. God is sovereign in the fact that He is number one. He is the top dog. He is there. He is not on the food chain. He is the top of the food chain. But He has chosen by His own will to limit Himself by His word. He is not a man that He should lie. Anybody ever tell you, well, if God was God, He can do anything, right? You ever had any of your unbelieving friends ever say, if God really could do anything, can He make a rock so big that He can't move? You know, anybody ever had that friend that did that to me? Amen. Yeah. Anyway, the point is, you know, so if God is really God, is there things that He can't do? Yes. There are things that God can't do. Pastor, how dare you? God cannot lie. There's something God can't do. Amen. That's important. God cannot break His word. Amen. God cannot deny Himself. It says, yea, though we deny Him, God cannot deny Himself. There are things that God cannot do. God cannot force you to be saved. You know what? If you want to, you can go sit in the greatest church ever, beloved church, and you can sit here all day and listen to the greatest preacher ever, Pastor Dennis, and you can reject you can reject that for the rest of your life. Sit right in the center of God's will. Be right where you're supposed to be and reject it. And God cannot force you to go to heaven. If He did, He would violate His own will. Because His will is that you appropriate the things for yourself. All right? So this scripture is saying that it is God's will for all to come to repentance. How is that possible? Because 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And that word world is the word cosmos. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole cosmos. Cosmos means every place and every time. We even use that, the cosmos. It says every place and every time. Jesus paid for the sins of every person, man, woman, and child, who lived before Him, during Him, and after Him. He bore the sins of the whole cosmos. And for those of you that have your head on tilt, I don't know. I can't explain it to you. I do not know how Jesus died for sins that hadn't been committed yet. But I can tell you this. If Jesus didn't die for sins that hadn't been committed yet, you and I can never be saved, and we are yet in our sins. Amen. If Jesus cannot die for future tense sins, then me and you are damned. And we're going to hell. Because Jesus is only going to die once. And He died then, 2,000 years ago. Which means that the salvation and the redemption that Jesus purchased at the cross was greater than future tense sins. Which makes sense because Adam committed one sin and damned all of mankind. So then therefore Jesus committed one act of redemption and saved all of mankind. Past, present, and future. What Adam did in the garden cannot be better than what Jesus did at the cross. The devil never beats God. Amen. You can vote on that one anytime. So we know that we all have access to salvation because of what Jesus Christ has did. And we also know that it's God's will for us all to be saved. So deducting, do the math. So that means that it is God's will for every single man, woman, and child to live in His grace. For by grace you are saved through faith. Right? Ephesians 2:8. By grace you are saved through faith. So God's grace goes out to all of mankind at all times for everyone, because everyone has had their sins paid for, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not. And it's God's will that all men have repentance, change the way that they believe, and turn back to God. That is God's will. So it's God's will for everybody to be saved, and it's God's action that gave us all freedom into salvation. So God's will for you is to live in His grace. That's God's will. It's God's will for us to live in His grace. Well, I sin too much. Maybe I defile the grace. No, it says in Romans chapter, the last verse of chapter, the second to the last verse of Romans chapter 5 says that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. If you live in sin, grace is abounding towards you. You will destroy your body. You will destroy your mind. You will jack up your soul. You could cause problems in your marriage, end up divorced. You could do all these things, but God's long suffering, it will always be towards you, even if you live in sin. His grace will be abounding towards you. Your sin is not greater than the cross. Just like Adam's sin was not greater than the cross. You can be saved and live in abject sin, but why would you? I have no idea why a person would want to do that. If you take the grace of God and you use it as a weapon of lasciviousness, then I would honestly, seriously doubt if you really are saved. Why would you want to stand at the cross while Jesus is bleeding and dying before you and say, "Thanks for your grace, Lord. Hand me that hammer. Pound another one in." Why would you want to live in sin, the same sin that killed Jesus Christ? Why would you want him to be killed over and over and over just so you can have some carnal desire fulfilled in your life? Well, I really want to have sex with anybody I want to, and God will forgive me. Okay, so just kill Jesus. Keep killing him. Maybe at some point your sexual appetite will come into alignment with what you were created for. You were actually created to have value systems applied to your life. God actually cares about you. He wants you to live a way. I can't explain it. I cannot explain. If you live in the way that you were created to live sexually, I cannot tell you, I cannot even begin to put language to what a power that is in your life, in your married life, if you actually enter into what you were created to do as a married couple and you don't defile that in some other way. It's unexplainable. God knows what makes you tick. God knows what's going to bless you, what's going to put peace in your life, what's going to put joy into your life. He's not stopping you from sinning because he doesn't want you to have fun. He wants you to not be in sin so that you can have fun, so that you can have joy, so that you can have peace, so that you can have freedom, so that you don't wake up the next morning completely condemned, feeling like a used rag doll, full of grime and dirt, and you can't take a shower long enough. I know, I've been there. Don't pretend like I haven't. There is soap that can't scrub off some of that stuff. I'm telling you, they don't make soap that strong. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ. So you have the right to live in as much sin as you want, but why would you? Why would you? It's the grace of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says it's the grace of God that teaches us that denying ungodliness and sinful lust, we should live a life that we were created to live, which is in godliness and righteousness. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. Those people that want to use the grace of God as an excuse to go live in sin and go tempt the Lord thy God by saying, "I'm forgiven, God loves me, so I can do whatever I want," you do not understand the grace of God, because the grace of God teaches you to how to deny ungodliness, how to deny worldly lust. And to live soberly, that word soberly means in the right state of mind, to live in soberness, in righteousness, in this present world. In this present world. We were created to live like God. Could you imagine Jesus saying, "Well, you know, the Father will forgive me"? He would have damned all of mankind if he just would have had a moment. You know, think about it. The grace message has been used by other people, wrongfully so, to say that we are giving people a license to sin. I got news for you. People are sinning without a license. There's a lot of folks that are sinning without a license. You don't really need a license to sin. You just need something in your flesh to say, "Let's do it." But the grace of God will teach people how to live like God. Jesus was... In John chapter 1, verse 17, it says that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was grace. Grace isn't a thing, it's a person. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, we did not have grace, and we did not have truth. This is important. What are you saying? The whole Old Testament wasn't truth? Yes. I'm saying the whole Old Testament wasn't truth after Jesus came. When Jesus came, He revealed the fullness of the truth. The Old Testament was incomplete. It wasn't wrong. It was incomplete. It was a type and a shadow. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I think, says that the whole Old Testament was there to show us that there was going to come a time. His name was going to be Jesus. And so many people want to go back and live in the Old Testament. We are supposed to be living now that we have a revelation of grace and truth being fully exposed. In the Old Testament, David lived in the mercy of God. He was a murderer that committed adultery. He was a friend of God, the Bible says. He was a man after God's own heart, who was an adulterer, who, honestly, if you want to put it in today's language, was a pornographer who turned into an adulterer, who turned into a murderer to cover up his adultery that started with pornography. Amen. What do you call something that somebody's standing on his rooftop and looking at a bunch of gals taking baths? That's pornography. And then his pornography went into adultery, and then his adultery went into murder, and he ended up having a baby out of wedlock because of his adultery, and then the baby died because of his adultery. So not only did he end up being a murderer, but he also murdered a baby too. He ended up being a double murderer, an adulterer. And yet he was a man after God's own heart. How do you reconcile that? Because David threw himself back onto the mercy of God. And he did not even have a revelation of grace like you and I do. Yet he had such a revelation of the mercy of God that he probably lived freer after that instance than he even did maybe before it. He said, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a broken and contrite heart. If he had a broken and contrite heart after his sin that was shown to him by Nathan, then what did he have before? Not a broken and not a contrite heart. Amen. Jesus Christ was the grace of God in bodily form. It is God's will for us to live in the grace of God. All right, back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And God is not slack as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come. Remember, I'm not teaching on the end times. So all of you that are getting your hopes up, well, keep your hopes up. I don't want to tell you not to let your hopes up, but I'm not teaching on it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I'll tell you this, that if anything bad's ever happened to you, God's keeping the books. Those of you that want to get revenge on people for bad things that they've done to you, if you want to get revenge on people, that means that you don't actually trust God to keep the books. If you trust God to keep the books, forgive them. Amen. If you want to hold the offense, you can, but then God can't do anything about it because you're holding on to it. You have to let go of it. You have to forgive in order for God to be able to bring justice into that situation. If you actually want to be released from the things that those people done from you, you have to forgive so that God can put justice into that situation. And this is what this is talking about. God's going to bring justice to this planet. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's where we're focused. We're not focused on God bringing in justice. We're focusing on the righteousness that we already have. Wherefore, beloved, ones that are greatly loved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace. Praise Jesus. Without spot and blameless. It doesn't say sinless, it says blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. He's commenting on something he just said a few verses before. The long suffering of God is salvation. God's salvation is long suffering. Long suffering is salvation. That's pretty powerful. Even as our beloved brother Paul, check this out. This is Peter commenting on Paul. For those of you that don't remember, there was a thing. You can read about it in the book of Acts where Peter acted out and went down to, I can't remember where he went. But anyway, he went down to a city and he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles when the Jews showed up. He withdrew himself and he kind of went and hung out with the Jews, and he basically kind of shrugged off the Gentiles because Peter still had this whole Jewish versus Gentile thing going on. And Paul found out about it, didn't say nothing to him, but then when Peter came and met Paul, Paul thrashed him. You can read about it in Galatians chapter, I think it's chapter 2. Paul said that when Peter came to his place of authority, Paul chastised him sore and said, "You're basically a hypocrite. How do you believe the gospel, the good news is for all of mankind, and then you go and act like a Jew in front of a bunch of Gentiles?" He said, he didn't say this outright, but he basically was saying, "You're a hypocrite." And it said Peter repented. Check that out. This is why I said you're going to have some things to talk to your Catholic friends about. Paul made Peter repent. First Pope. Amen. Take that, Pope. You know what that means? Peter sinned. If he's the first pope, because that's what the Catholics say. Anyway, I don't want to get into this. Anyway, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. So obviously Peter and Paul reconciled, right? Peter didn't go off into eternity. Well, that stupid Paul telling me what to do. I'll show him. I'll go down and cause him some problems. God, get him! Sick Paul, God, because he chastised me in front of all my friends. Amen. Y'all get that on Tuesday. But even as our beloved brother Paul, his beloved brother, the one that chewed him out. You know, Peter was so mature in the Lord that Paul could chew him out and he could call him his beloved. This is Peter's last epistle. This is 2 Peter. This is the last thing that we heard Peter say. At the end of his life, he loved Paul. He was thankful that Paul corrected him. Anyway, that is a powerful truth. If we really believe in God, then when somebody brings correction into our life, we would say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for not letting me hit that wall at 80 miles an hour, head first, without a helmet." Praise Jesus. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So this is Peter commenting on Paul's writings. Peter commenting on Paul's writings. So the next verse, verse 10, as also in all his epistles are letters. So Peter is saying that in every one of Paul's letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Peter was saying, man, Paul writes some deep stuff. And I mean, whoo! And this is Peter now. Peter spent 3.5 years with Jesus. He was in the inner circle. Don't you know that there was a few things that Jesus was like, "Hey, you guys, I'm going to tell you something deep here." Don't you know Peter was kind of like, tilt, Lord. He wasn't even born again yet. You couldn't be born again until after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And so Peter wasn't born again. And don't you know that the Lord Jesus said some really tilty things? Amen. There's still things I read by Jesus and I'm like, "Lord, you're going to have to tell me about that one later because I am not getting it." Amen. Don't you know that Peter was, but yet here he's talking about the way that Paul's writing. And this is after both of them are born again. They both understand the gospel. And then also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood. which they that are unlearned and unstable, unlearned and unstable, he's saying that the reason that Paul's letters are hard to understand is because you are reading them and you may not be learned or you may not be stable. Amen. This is important. They rest with them, and unstable they rest, as they do also the other scriptures, until their own destruction. Paul didn't really mean to talk about grace so much. You know, he does not align with our denomination. So let me tell you what our denomination believes, because Paul did not know what he was talking about. They're wrestling with it unto their own destruction. Paul knew exactly what he was talking about. Peter said that Paul knew exactly what he was talking about. Amen. That's important. As they do also with the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, so this is Peter writing his letter, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, he's saying that he taught his people the same revelations that Paul was teaching. In other words, this was the common gospel. What Paul was teaching is exactly what Peter was teaching. It was the gospel, the common gospel that all people got, whether you were Jew or Greek, whether you were from the center, very heart of Jerusalem, and you grew up being circumcised the eighth day after the law of Moses, or whether you were in Galatia and you were as far away from the Jewish system you possibly could, they were all getting the same gospel. It was a common gospel. If you got it from Peter, you got the same thing from Paul. It was a common gospel. And it sounds like Peter even learned a little bit of it from Paul. That's powerful. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. How do you fall? He's saying, how is it possible for you to fall away? What's going to take you from falling away? Well, the last verse, Dennis, this is so Holy Spirit. Dennis stands up here and says, you know what's a great study? Go look at like the last verse in every book. In every book in the New Testament, I was there thinking, like, I'm literally going to preach about the last verse that Peter ever wrote in his last epistle. And he's saying, you know, you should have a good study. I'm like, I did. I'm a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And so the last verse says, but grow in grace. Peter said that the way that you stay away from being led away by the error of the wicked, the way that you stop from falling away from your own steadfastness, the way that you do not become a unlearned or unstable person wrestling with the scriptures, and the way that you stay away from destruction is by growing in grace. This is so powerful. If you want to have a successful Christian life, you should grow in grace. What is grace? Grace is the empowerment of God that comes into your life and your heart. The divine empowerment from God Himself that is towards you because of His wonderful goodness and love. That is the Steve Castle definition of grace. It's the empowerment, the divine empowerment of God Himself that comes into your life, heart, and circumstances because of His unrelenting love and mercy. That's the grace of God. That's the definition of the grace of God. It's the best one I could come up with. But grow in that and in the knowledge. That word knowledge is gnosko or gnosko, depending on where you learned how to say it. It's which is the intimate experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be both glory now and forever. Amen. The way that you keep all these bad things from coming into your life is by growing in grace. It almost sounds like a dichotomy. How do you grow in God's divine, unearned, unmerited favor flowing into your life? You grow in it by receiving it and learning about it. That's how you grow in it, just like you grow in anything. Okay, now flip over to Galatians. This is really powerful. Galatians, and we're going to start in chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians is I was just going to say one of my favorite books in the Bible, too. But it really is, for real. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. He's talking about this grace. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will. It's God's will. It's the will of God for you to be delivered from this present evil world. Well, no, brother. Let me tell you, Pastor. It is our destiny to live in this world, and just this world's just going to tell us what to do. And we're going to be under the influence of this world for the rest of our lives. Amen. We just need to suffer through. Because God wills for us to just have problems. Because problems make us stronger. Well, someone needs to tell Paul. Grace be to you. The empowerment, the divine empowerment of God that comes to you without you earning it. And peace, shalom, the actual peace of God Himself, and from the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Did He give Himself for your sins? It's not a trick question. This means yes, this means no. Did Jesus Christ come to get rid of your sins? Did He accomplish the mission?
Yes.
So then, are you delivered from this present evil world?
Yes.
Well, look at there. The guys are already growing in grace. And deliver us from this present evil world according to, this was God's will. God's will was for you to live in the grace of God. According to the will of God and our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love how Paul, he just preaches right in the middle of his, like, you can almost hear him preaching. And to God be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, back to the letter. I marvel that ye are so soon, he writes like I preach. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto, now check this out, this is really powerful. I marvel. You know, there's only a few times that Paul even used the word marvel. He was marveling at the Galatians that they were so soon removed from Him that called us unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. He used the word grace and gospel interchangeably. Do you see that? I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He's saying that the grace of Christ is the gospel. And somehow you guys have gotten into another gospel. And then verse 7 will confuse you, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He's saying, I'm surprised that you got called into another gospel besides the grace of Christ, but it's not really another gospel. And the way that you understand it is in the Greek that the word another in verse 6 and the word another in verse 7 are two different Greek words. And I preached about, for those of you that remember my prayer series, I preached about this. One of them is heteros and one of them is another word I can't remember right now. But anyway, one of them means another as in another that is a separate kind, and one of them is another as in the exact same kind. Jesus said that I come to, that if I go not away, I will not be able to send the Comforter to you. And the Comforter is going to be another like me. In other words, it was another Comforter, just like in the exact same way that Jesus was the Comforter. And the Holy Spirit was going to be the exact same. And so Paul is saying that you've been called away into another different gospel that is not another same gospel as Christ and the grace of God. There are other gospels, there's other good newses out there that are not the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, hey, you won the lottery. Woohoo! Good news! Right? Careful, it might be a trick question. Hey, I just found out that you won the lottery. Yay! Congratulations! This is really good news! Yay! Good news! I won the lottery! And then we come and find you 6 years later and you're living in a ditch and you're a drunk. We're like, what happened? Well, that's stupid good news. Stupid good news! I got that good news about the lottery. Went and changed my whole life. Did all the stupid things with all the stupid money. Forgot about the taxes. Ended up getting jacked. Lost everything that I'd gotten. Somebody stole all my stuff. And now here I am, homeless, in a gutter, and my life is totally jacked up. So it wasn't really good news. You know, there's good news that comes into your life. And sometimes when it comes, it sounds really good. Yay! I got the good news about the thing and the stuff. And then you find out that there's all this fine print. You know, the devil never tells you about the fine print. That's why he has lawyers on his team. Hey, amen. If you're out there listening, I did not mean that towards you because you're a Christian lawyer. It's the other lawyers I was talking about. Amen. Remember, we're using the word another and another. It's another lawyer, which is not like a Christian lawyer, because a Christian lawyer would be just like you and I. Amen. The other ones are the ones that are from the devil. They're on his team. Amen. So hopefully, don't write me a letter if you're out there. I won't read it anyway. Amen. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. How do you pervert the gospel of Christ? By taking the grace out of it. That's how you do it. You want to pervert the gospel? You want to pervert the good news? Have somebody hear about the good news of God, but then don't tell them about the grace of God that brings that into action in their life. That's the perverted gospel. That's actually the gospel that we're going to hear the most of if you turn on the Christian television. Because they're going to tell you about a salvation that comes by you doing really, really good Christian stuff. If you pay enough money. And if you do enough Christian service, and if you think the way that they think, and if you buy the super cool towels that they're selling and you place them on your body, amen. And if you buy their books at $42.99 a piece, that's when salvation will be activated in your life. That would be the perverted gospel. The perverted gospel is the gospel without the grace. In other words, save yourself. Here's good news. God wants you to be saved. Great! That is good news. How? Well, you got to pray a lot, read the scriptures, tithe. You got to do all this stuff. You better love your wife the right way. If you don't, you're going to totally get jacked up. You better go out and win 47 people to the Lord every week. And you better, oh, Lord, man, I didn't know salvation was going to be so hard. This is why Jesus said, you hypocrites, you wicked, wicked, dead men's bones in whitewashed sepulchers, you lay heavy burdens on the people, and these burdens you can't even bear by yourself. The same preachers that are telling you all this stuff that you're supposed to be doing, and you're supposed to keep it up as a lifestyle, and work your spiritual fingers to the bones, they're not even doing it. Well, that's just for you. You know, I'm super preacher, so I don't have to do all that stuff. Amen. Amen. That's not going over very good. So anyway. But though we, or an angel from heaven, remember I was talking about angels earlier, how angels were witnessing all of Jesus' life. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, any other, a different kind of good news unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Oh, Paul. Dude, settle down. Settle down. We don't need to be getting all carried away with the whole accursed thing. Paul, he was just in the moment. He was preaching, got a little carried away. If anybody, okay, you guys probably don't understand, but every once in a while, when I'm preaching, I'll get a little carried away, might pop off a little something that I didn't really mean. You know, and I'll come back around a couple sermons later and say, hey, remember the thing with the stuff? Yeah, just kind of popped off a little flesh flash. Amen. So, you know, Paul's probably just, you know, he was just really fervent about the gospel. You can't just go out there and write a letter and say, if anybody doesn't preach the gospel that I preach, and even if it's an angel, let him be accursed. He can't just go and say that. Who does Paul think he is? So he corrects himself in the next verse. Verse 9. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. I think Paul was pretty determined to make sure that we understood that the gospel that he was preaching, that Peter said, was the gospel. It wasn't just Paul being arrogant and self-conceited and saying, you know what, look, I got the message. I got it. Nobody else has it. I got it. If you want this message, come to me. It's a sign of arrogancy. But you know what's not arrogancy? Check this out. There's a very thin line between pride and arrogancy and a person who understands their identity and their purpose in Christ Jesus. I've had people say that I'm arrogant because they've heard me preach or they've seen things that I've done. And I was shocked. And the people that told me said that I told them that I know you and you're like the last person ever to be arrogant. You're the most humble, giving, loving person. That, and they're like, but yeah, but they were convinced based upon how I preached and the fervency and the way that I believed that the truth was the truth, that I was arrogant and prideful. Well, you know, they would say the same thing about Paul. But yet here Peter said that we know that what Paul is preaching, even though it's deep, and even though it's things that people wrestle with because they're unlearned, we know that it's the true gospel. Paul is saying this is the gospel. And if an angel from heaven, listen, if you wake up in the middle of the night and there is an angel standing at the foot of your bed, and he says, listen, Steve's got it wrong. It's not about grace. You need to do a lot of Christian service. Thus saith the angel of the Lord. Paul is saying, if that actually happens to somebody, that you can get up, stand up in your bed and say, no, be accursed. I'm going to live by the grace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the right to do that. So if somebody comes to you and says, hey, be careful with that grace stuff, I'm not going to tell you that you can say, hey, be accursed. And I wouldn't just throw that word around. But Paul was so powerful, so committed to this message that he was willing to fight an angel about it. Which obviously God was never going to send an angel as a messenger. He was just driving this point home. And due to the fact that he repeated himself in two verses, we know that what he's talking about is real. And so what was this revelation? Quick, go over to Galatians chapter 4. And I'm going to finish here, I promise. This is my second closing. Galatians chapter 4, verse... Oh, praise Jesus. 3. Even so we... And I know I'm breaking right into a thought, but stay with me. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage. Does anybody give an amen on that one? Amen. All right. Good church. I'm preaching at the right church tonight. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Remember what we just read in Galatians chapter 1 that said that Jesus Christ, because he freed us from our sins, also freed us from this present evil world. And so Paul is reminding us there was a time in your life that you weren't free from this present evil world. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. If anybody tries to put you under the law, you can say no. You cannot put me under the law because I've been adopted by God. I am no longer under the law. Praise God. And that word sons doesn't mean it. All right, stay with me. I'll come back to that. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That word son doesn't mean son as in male. It means son as in heir to the king. It's talking about prince. The reason it's a masculine word in the Greek is because the princess did not get the same heritage. They did not get the same inheritance that the number one prince got. And so if you're a gal and that throws you off because it's a masculine word, and it is masculine, you look it up in the Greek, that shouldn't throw you off because we're talking about the spiritual inheritance that we get. There's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek in Christ Jesus. The part of you that's in Christ Jesus is not the part we're looking at. It's the part of you on the inside. You have the same inheritance. You have the same spiritual heritage that Jesus Christ got because you have been adopted as a son, as the number one prince, heir to the king. Oh, praise Jesus. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, you are, gal or guy, you are a son. You're the number one heir to the throne of God the Father. And because you're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Daddy God! Abba Father, which means Daddy God. The Spirit of God on the inside of you is crying out, Daddy! Daddy! Remember, you're a prince. So if you're a prince and you're crying out, Daddy, you're actually crying out, King! King Daddy! Because you're a prince. Amen! Your daddy's very wealthy. Your daddy's very powerful. Your daddy has a lot of authority. And you're crying out, Daddy! Daddy King! Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, a prince. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them, which by nature are not gods. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? You deserve days, you observe days and months and times and years. What he's saying is the gospel is so powerful, it's so freeing, it's so liberating, it's so beneficial to you. Why would you want to go back into that old way where you were trying to save yourself through your own actions, through the law keeping, through your own goodness? Stay in the grace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you will continue to stay in the presence of that salvation that Jesus Christ has purchased for you in blood. You read the whole book of Galatians. Galatians was Paul, he was irritated in a good way. He had righteous indignation for these Galatians because somebody had come into them and said, well, you can live in the grace of God, but you need to add to it all these other things. Let's make sure that we observe the new moons. Let's make sure that we, you know, circumcise our kids. Let's make sure that we do all this other stuff. Because, yeah, the grace of God has come, but we got to meet God halfway now. I mean, God just can't do it all. You got to do some too. You got to have a little skin in the game now. You got to do a little bit. You're half and half. Let's go half and half. God will bring you halfway to salvation, and then you can take it from there and take it the rest of the way. Grace got you here, but grace will never take you all the way. This is exactly the message that is going on and oftentimes in our world, in the Christian world. They come to you and say, well, grace will get you over the hump. Grace will get you into the kingdom, but you can't just live in grace. Colossians chapter 2, I think it's verse 9, says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. The same way that you receive Jesus, by grace you are saved through faith, is the same way that you walk in your Christian life. By grace you are walking. By grace you are walking through faith. By grace through faith. By grace through faith. This is the same way that we live the same life that we were given to by Jesus Christ. Because He was grace and truth personified. Whew. Okay, that's a mouthful. You're going to have to get this CD. I'm just telling you. You're going to have to get a copy of this because I was going 90 to nothing on this. And you got to get this truth because this is our gospel. We are not in another gospel, some other gospel that some man invented. We are in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel of grace. And we need to get this because it's so easy for us to slip back and to go into another gospel. Because you have been relying on you for a long time. Come on now. You have relied on you for a long time. And you have let you down more than anybody's ever let you down. But even though, you still rely on you because you're with you a lot. You have got to come to the point where it's God's grace that is going to empower your life to be successful. Or you are going to live under your own power and roll the dice and take your chances. Amen? All right. I want to give everybody, I remember I said at the beginning, I said, the Spirit of God that cries Abba Father on the inside of you. the Spirit of His Son. If you do not have the fullness of that Spirit, I want to give you an opportunity to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you will have a heavenly language that you and your Father can share and increase in intimacy. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would love to help you with that. Or if there's any kind of prayer that you need for deliverance or for healing or for peace, anything going on in your mind, we would love to pray with you for that. This is always going to be a part from now on of Beloved Church. I want to give those an opportunity. That way you can, you know that if you bring somebody here, if you bring a visitor, a friend, a family member here, you know that they're going to have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to receive the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or to receive healing and deliverance in their body and their mind. You will always be available to have that at Beloved Church. Amen? This is the way the kingdom is. Whatever you need, God's got it. For you and for all that are afar off. Amen? So I will pray for you. And then at the end of this prayer, if you need one of those things, I want you to come forward. We'll pray with you. And there's a lot of people in here that will help you. If you don't want to come to me, that's cool too. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Hallelujah. What an amazing grace that you have given us. We are so thankful that you loved us so much that you gave us the best when you gave us your grace. That gave us access into this life that we now live. The forgiveness of sins that has translated us from this present evil world. We don't even have to be aware of the evilness of this world because we can become so aware of the goodness of your kingdom that all these things that are going on around here, they're just random pieces of information that don't even affect us. We are not going to be moved by this world and its lawlessness. We are going to stay right in the center of your grace and experience your righteousness because you have taken care of our sins and translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. We love you so much and we're such a thankful people for the goodness that you've given us and that you continue to give us. We thank you that your grace for yesterday was amazing, but your grace for tomorrow goes beyond words. We love you so much and we pray together in unity, as a family should, in the name of the person that gave us that grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 If you need prayer about anything, I'll be right here.